Call your attention to Isaiah chapter 53 again. We've had the joy of going verse by verse, more or less one verse at a time, through this most significant of chapters that prophesies of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus with clarity and with simplicity. It is such a precious passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 53. This is part of our series on the servant songs of Isaiah. We began this some months ago, looking at these four prophecies in the book of Isaiah about Christ, four servant songs. This is the final and the greatest of the servant songs, the song of the suffering servant. Let's begin our reading with verse 1 of 53 and read down through verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. We come this morning to one of the single greatest verses in all of biblical revelation, Isaiah 53:6. This is a tremendous gospel text. It sets forth so clearly the central theme of God's revelation, the atonement of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus said himself in the Gospel of Mark, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Romans chapter 5 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 Peter 2:24, which we read earlier in the service, says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." A chapter later in 1 Peter, he wrote, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Hebrews 9 says that now once in the end of the world hath Christ appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Galatians 3 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." This is the biblical revelation about the atonement of Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus bore our sins and was punished in our place. And our text this morning, this single verse, Isaiah 53:6, fits squarely in that stream of biblical revelation. It tells us of the bad news concerning our entire race and of the good news that comes to us through Jesus Christ. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There are three phrases in this verse, and I don't see any reason to depart from the normal, typical outline that this verse is given when it is preached on over the last several generations of English preaching. Three phrases. The first phrase speaks of straying sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. Straying sheep. The second phrase speaks of stubborn sinners. We have turned everyone to his own way. Stubborn sinners. The third phrase speaks of a sin-bearing substitute. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Straying sheep, stubborn sinners, but a sin-bearing substitute. Our theme this morning is on Christ, our sin-bearer. Christ, our sin-bearer. So the first thing we are told in verse number 6 of Isaiah 53 is all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us are straying sheep. No better than beasts who love to wander. And this ought to grieve us. This ought to humble us. That all we like sheep have gone astray. We are sheep who love to wander. And to help us think about that, to help us be more grieved at this familiar statement, let's bring out three particulars about ourselves as straying sheep. First, never forget that when Scripture tells us that we are straying sheep, that it indicates that there is a relationship that has been severed. A relationship severed. You see, when the flock of sheep goes astray, what they're really doing is they're forsaking their shepherd. They're forsaking his guidance and his protection and his care and his government. They're separating themselves from the presence of their shepherd. Straying sheep have forsaken their shepherd. It's personal, in other words. It's personal. This is the greatest tragedy of human sinfulness. That we have forsaken the presence of God. Sin is tragic, of course, because of all the grief and pain and sorrow that it causes in our broken and fallen world. There are murders and there is violence and there are bitter disappointments and regrets and broken hearts and disease and all the rest that's come upon a broken and fallen creation that is tragic. But the most tragic thing of all is that we sinners have lost fellowship with God. We have deliberately rejected the presence of God. Such is our fallenness, that we've turned away from the God who made us for himself. You remember in the account of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that apparently there was a time each day that was singled out for God in a physical form to come to the garden in the cool of the evening and to know communion and fellowship with His image bearers. The great tragedy of Adam's sin in Genesis chapter 3 was that on that terrible day after he partook of the forbidden fruit in rebellion, that he hid himself from the God who came to fellowship with him. Here's the creature made in the image of God, made capable of knowing deep and satisfying fellowship with the living God. And what's he doing now? Immediately after sin, he's running away. He's going astray from God. And so did we. For Adam's transgression is our transgression. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. There's none that seeketh after God. Straying sheep speaks of a relationship that's been severed. There's something personal about this. But secondly, straying sheep speaks of a path that has been forsaken. A path forsaken. You see, in the culture of the lands of the Bible, the shepherd would lead the sheep. He did not drive them from behind. He would, with his own presence, lead the sheep into the place to go. And so sheep that have forsaken their shepherd are also forsaking the path of prosperity, the path of his care and his guidance, of safety. And you know why sheep stray and forsake the path. We all know the adage, the grass is always greener on the other side. And that's us. That's us. When a lamb is in one pasture, he inevitably looks beyond and always sees the other pasture as being sweeter and greener. Its surroundings have more to offer. There's more promise over there. The sheep goes after something better. And that's the cause of his wandering. The grass is always greener on the other side. And that's what's going on in our fallen hearts. Why do men go astray? Why do fallen sinners err from the truth of God? Why do they forsake the path that God has laid out for them, that He's marked off in His Word? It's because we're always looking for something better. It's because the devil has us convinced with the lie that there is something better, something more satisfying, something more alluring away from our shepherd. There's something better than the Bible has to offer. There's something better than God Himself has to offer. Of course, it's a lie. It's a lie. But that's why men go astray. That's why they fly in the face of God. That's why they refuse the invitation of the gospel. The devil has men and women convinced that he has something better for them. And like sheep, it's in our very nature to believe that the grass is greener on the other side. And so we behave ourselves like the prodigal son. Life's better outside of Father's house. That's our nature. We err. We stray. Straying sheep has to do with a path forsaken. Forsaken, believing the lie that there's something better away from God. And you know that when sheep stray, not only is there is a relationship severed and a path forsaken, but they are exposed to dangers. Forsaking the shepherd, forsaking the path, exposes sheep to all sorts of dangers. The straying sheep is vulnerable. It's confused out there in the wilderness. It's open to every danger. Think of all the predators. Think of all that can go wrong as the sheep strays away from the path and from the shepherd. Think of how defenseless sheep are by nature. And that's precisely the position of every straying sinner. Vulnerable, exposed to all sorts of dangers, tremendous dangers to their souls. To stray from God's word, to turn your back on God's truth, to blind your eyes to the beauty of Jesus Christ, to hide your face from the Son of God, to close your ears to the call of the gospel will open you up to every kind of danger and satanic attack. It is not a safe place to be, exposed to all that danger. You see, you and I are no better than straying sheep. Sheep who have rejected the shepherd, who have forsaken the path, who have opened themselves up to dangers on every hand. And we've done it because we thought there was something better. What happiness has your straying brought you? What joy has leaving the shepherd brought you? Even if you could prove that some good had happened, had come to you through sin, even then, you ought to give it up because it is abominable in the sight of God. But you can't even prove that something good has happened to you because of sin. It's been all misery. It's been guilt. It's been a burden. It's been sleeplessness. It's been anger. It's been frustration. It's been a bitter, complaining spirit. You have gotten none the better for your straying. Only the worse. If you were wise, you would hate the sin who has served you so badly. You would long to shake it off and to cry out to God, "Oh, deliver me from these sins, all of which have only made me miserable." Why will you keep indulging the traitor that keeps robbing from you? Sin robs you of peace. It robs you of happiness. It robs you of liberty. It robs you of communion with God. And yet we still wander. We still go astray. Our condition is tragic. Our condition is desperate. So our text opens up with this vivid picture comparing us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the second phrase of our text makes a shockingly blunt assertion regarding each and every one of us as individuals. You see, there's something broad and general in the first phrase. All we like sheep have gone astray. It is the condition of the whole race. But now he's going to take his wide-angle lens and he's going to focus it down on you and on me individually. And he's going to say, we have turned each and every one of us to his own way. He's zooming in now and forcing us to think about this as individuals, not as part of the collective, but as individuals. He tells us we are stubborn sinners. We've turned everyone to his own way. That word "turned" is an interesting word. The root of the word is the word for face. It literally means set your face. Remember back in verse number 3, our indictment was that we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now in verse 6, the Holy Spirit reveals to us that what we've done is set our face to go our own way. It's a picture of stubborn sinners setting their face to go not the way of God, but their own way. You see, the wandering of sheep could just be chalked up to their nature. You know, sheep are stupid. They're foolish. That's just what they do. They don't know any better. And we could almost make it excusable. And sure, it's true that our wandering is due to our nature, and we are foolish, stupid sinners. But it goes way beyond that. There is nothing cute or inexcusable about our straying. It is willful. It is deliberate. It is stubborn. It is turning our face to go our own way. It's a presumptuous transgression. We sinners look with disgust at the beautiful face of Christ. We turn from it. We hide from it. And we set our face to go the opposite direction. We're stubborn sinners. And the way the prophet speaks of us is so true. You think about how the Holy Spirit inspired this phrase. Does he say we have turned everyone to stealing? It doesn't say that. Does it say we have turned everyone to immorality? We have turned everyone to atheism? It's not what it says. Because if you name any number of specific sins, you're bound to miss someone who can say, I have not, at least outwardly, I have not committed that sin. But there is a common denominator to every one of us. We've turned every one of us to our own way. A person's way is the pattern of their life. You, every single one of you, me, we have turned to our own tailor-made way. It's the desperate condition of each and every one of us. Before I became the object of the sovereign grace of God, I had turned my face to go my own way. I had put together a pattern of life that was shaped by my own depraved desires and appetites and ambitions and cared nothing for God's will or for God's ways or for God's goals for me or for God's ambitions. I did not care of what God approved of. I did not care of where he approved of me going or of what he approved of me saying or who if he approved of me of being with or what he approved of me of watching. I was going my own way. I was stubborn, turning my face to go that way. That was my desperate condition, even as a child growing up in a Christian home. That was my condition. So for me, the way that I had marked out, because of God's goodness and his providence and where he placed me, the way that I had marked out was not full of drunkenness or false religion. But nonetheless, I was going my way. My individual, tailor-made way. A way that I had marked out, and I was heedless of God's will for me. That didn't factor in. And the same is true for you. Has it ever come home to you and become a burning, pressing, personal concern that you have gone your own way? Have you ever faced the truth that Almighty God holds you guilty for ignoring him, for being apathetic toward him, for avoiding him, for rejecting him, for hiding your face from him, for turning your face to go your own way? I'm not asking whether you accept the doctrine of human sinfulness in theory. Have you known anything of real, personal, inward consciousness of the awfulness of your guilt for going your own way. The horribleness of a heart that is deceitfulness, that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. A heart that does not seek after God. A heart that wants to go its own way. We all by nature have a heart that does not go God's way. It goes our own way. We've attempted to take God's place in our lives. Instead of respecting His will, instead of respecting His purpose and His goals and His standards, what we will do is we will sit as little self-installed kings with little self-made scepters. And we will say, this is what I want to do. This is what I will indulge. This is what I'm going to live for. This is what it's going to govern me. This is what I'm going to listen to. This is what I'm going to watch. These are going to be my friends. And we're heedless of the way of God because we've installed ourselves as little puny self-made kings on the heart of our lives. We've turned everyone to his own way. And what exceedingly wicked sinners we've proven to be. It would not be surprising, therefore, if the third phrase of our text talked to us about when men hid their face from Christ and turned to go their own way, that God in anger visited them with fire from on high and destroyed them in His fury. That would not be surprising, would it? We've all forsaken the shepherd and gone our own way. And it ought to be at least, an absolute shock to us that in light of these truths about our desperate condition in sin, that the Holy Spirit told us, and the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That ought to humble us. That ought to impress us as we've never been impressed before. That sinners such as we, and perversions and twistedness and wickedness and iniquity like we have done, going stubbornly and willfully our own way, that all of that was by the Lord laid on Christ, our substitute, our sin bearer. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's a profound statement of the grace of God for straying sinners and stubborn, stubborn sinners. I think it will be helpful to look at it from three angles. Three angles about our sins being laid on Christ. First thing I want you to know is that in that statement, there is a note of violence. There's a note of violence in that statement. The verb hath laid occurs about 40 times in the Old Testament. It was 43 times this verb occurs. And you know how it's often translated? Fall upon. If you're reading Samuel or Kings or Chronicles, and someone falls upon someone, what is it talking about? What's the phrase that usually comes directly after so-and-so fell upon so-and-so? The phrase that comes next is, and he died. To fall upon is to violently strike. To violently strike. To break forth. You see, it sounds so gentle in Isaiah 53:6. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But I tell you, there's a note of violence in that word laid. Our sins were made to strike on him. The guilt of our sins violently broke forth upon him. Like verse 4 said, he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Like verse 5 said, the chastisement, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The guilt of our sin was made to strike upon him. And he endured the wrath of judgment of a sin-hating God. Our iniquities were laid on him, caused to strike violently upon him. The second thing I want you to know about that phrase, our iniquities laid upon him, is that there's a note of substitution in those words. A note of substitution. The guilt was our guilt. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. We were the ones who went astray. We were the sheep who loved to wander. We were the ones who provoked a righteous and a holy and a just God and caused him to be incensed with our sin. But God took his son and appointed him to be our representative, to bear in his body our sins, our guilt, our iniquity, our straying, our stubbornness, our griefs, and our sorrows. They're laid on him. He charges his son with full responsibility for all of those crimes committed against him by stubborn sinners and straying sheep. And like the Old Testament priest would lay his hand on the head of the sacrifice before it was put to death, symbolizing the transfer of guilt from the sinner to the sacrifice. So God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus Christ, the great servant of the Lord, was made by the Lord a sin-bearing sacrifice. There's a third note struck by that phrase, our iniquities laid on him. There's a note of violence. Our iniquities were made to strike upon him. There's a note of substitution. God laid our iniquities on him like an Old Testament priest. And third, I want you to see in that statement a note of victory. A note of victory. Look closely at Isaiah 53. That verb, hath laid, in verse 6, is used again in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Let's read it, and you guess what English words in verse 12 is the Hebrew verb hath laid. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What words do you think is the Hebrew phrase, the exact same verb, hath laid? This is going to surprise you. It's the words made intercession. How can that be? How can the same verb be hath laid in verse 6 and made intercession in verse 12? What's the thought there? Well, if you look at back in verse number 6, if you have marginal references in your text, You have the Hath-Laid has an alternate translation supplied to us by the translators. And the alternate translation is, hath made the iniquities of us all to meet on him. You see, our sins made contact with Christ when he bore them in his body. Our sins made contact with Christ. They were made to meet on him. And he bore them away. He put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. So when our iniquities were made to put in, when we are put in contact with Christ, Christ puts us in contact with God. That's what verse 12 says. The very zenith of the accomplishment of our salvation is that this Savior, this substitute, this great, obedient, and exalted servant of the Lord has made contact with God for sinners. That in this person, God and man are made to meet. God and sinners meet in him. Our sins were laid on him, and he came into contact with our sins, that we, through him, might come into contact with God. A note of victory. That's the consummation of our salvation. He was numbered with the transgressors, verse 12 says. He bare the sin of many, and he makes contact with God for those transgressors. He who victoriously made contact with our sin and by that destroyed all of our guilt and bore away all of our punishment, with equal victory makes contact for us at the throne of grace. He's heard in that he suffered. He's victorious in intercession because he was victorious at Calvary, bearing our sins away. You see, Isaiah 53:6 then is Scripture's consummate declaration of man's desperate condition in sin and God's gracious remedy for sin. We were straying sheep. We were stubborn sinners. But praise God, we have a sin-bearing substitute. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Our Lord, our gracious God, we thank Thee for the grace and the truth which is in Jesus Christ, and for the way you have mercifully revealed to sinners like us a way of salvation through him. We thank you for telling us the truth about ourselves. Help us to receive it. Help us to be moved inwardly by it. And we praise thee for giving us your Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We were as sheep going astray. We thank you that we have a shepherd and an overseer for our souls. Give us grace to turn wholeheartedly to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.